I want to invite you to take out your teaching outlines as we're continuing our message series, Healthy Vibes. Whether we realize it or not, by way of our actions and our attitude, our life is communicating a message to other people. And the circumstances that we go through communicate messages to us. That's why on social media, a very popular hashtag is good vibes. Or, you know, if it was sunny out and it was 75 degrees, feeling those sunshine vibes. And, you know, the word vibe has become synonymous with communicating how we're feeling a situation is, or how we perceive somebody, or how we ourselves are sending out messages. Now, what we want to realize is that the heart of God is that we would have healthy vibes, that we would be sending out vibes to other people by way of those attitudes and actions that are healthy, and that we would be going through life, regardless of how adverse our circumstances may be, we would be healthy in our core, in our soul, that no matter how difficult the vibes are, we'll be okay. Now, Jesus, in his introductory sermon, it's called the Sermon on the Mount because he gave the sermon, and he was on a mountain. There's nothing necessarily spiritual about the location other than the fact that Jesus was there teaching, and he gave these principles which would become defining, if you will, foundational pillars for what his ultimate messages would be concerning the gospel. And he gives us these, blessed are you, happy are you, your translation might say. And if you have breath in your lungs, whether you've been coming to church for 40 years as your first Sunday or somewhere in between, you want to know what Jesus says in this first sermon, what he says in every message, but particularly here, because everybody wants to be happy, whether we realize it or not. The person with the biggest frown, the biggest grinch, the biggest bah humbug in the church, you just pick them out or pick her out. Everybody, if they're honest, you want to be happy. Well, Jesus gives the goods on how to be happy. And he says, blessed are. He gives these statements. And so here in week 3, we're up to Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In fact, why don't we say this verse together? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be, listen to this, satisfied. Everybody's looking for that. People want happiness, and they want to be satisfied. You just take a poll across America. As a matter of fact, in any corner of the earth, we want happiness. We want to be satisfied. We want contentment in life. And it's amazing to see the lengths that people go to find both of those areas. And God gives us the source of it here. So blessed are, happy are those, in other words, healthy are those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Now, what in the world does that mean, hunger and thirsting for righteousness? Well, I think all of us understand, you know, what it means to be hungry and thirsty. I hear a few stomachs rumbling as I was making my way up here. Maybe some of you are hungry right now. We know what it means to be physically hungry. How many of you get grouchy when you're hungry? Anybody? Okay, few of you do. Okay, I know a few of you do. Some people get, you know, when they're parched, you know, they get discombobulated. So we know what hungering and thirsting is. But the Bible says here, hungering and thirsting, notice this, for righteousness. Now, notice it doesn't say religion. Doesn't say that. Important to note the record. Nowhere in the Bible are we taught to hunger and thirst, to pant after religion. It's righteousness. Well, what type of righteousness? My own righteousness? You know, going to church and trying to be a good little Boy Scout, a Girl Scout? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the righteousness of Christ. Because he who knew no sin became the sin offering for us. And essentially, he was, because of Christ, he was made to be the righteousness for you and I. He deposited righteousness in our account. We had a big fat zero when it came to righteousness, but Christ imputed righteousness into our account. It's his righteousness. It's what he did on the cross. And so we're to pursue a life that lives right before God with a hunger and thirst after what God deems is right. We're to hunger and thirst after having a response to the sacrificial love of Christ. And the Bible says, guess what comes of that? Satisfaction. There have been lots of songs written about satisfaction. I think the Rolling Stones had that very popular one, Can't Get No Satisfaction. People go to all types of lengths to get satisfaction in life. Only God can bring lasting and legitimate satisfaction. Blessed are those, happy are those, healthy are those who hunger and thirst after God. In other words, that have a spiritual appetite. Now, some of us, it's January 20th, and you vowed at the beginning of the year you're going to get your appetite under control. Has anybody succeeded at that yet? It's hard getting our appetite, our physical appetite, under control. It's also hard getting our spiritual appetite under control, because we could have an appetite for God, but sometimes settle for bad teaching, just like we can try to have an appetite for food and settle for bad food. So we need to understand, what does it mean to have a spiritual appetite for righteousness the way that God defines? Now, one thing we need to know is that you will never, ever be disappointed. Your thirst will be quenched and your hunger will be satisfied when you seek after God. There's some notable verses that speak to hungering and thirsting after God. Notice what it says in Psalm 42, verse 1, a classic verse. A beautiful song was written from this verse. Why don't we say it together? As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God, as a deer pants after water. Now, we know about deer. We got a few of them running around. I heard down there's coyotes and bobcats and everything else here. What's going to be next? I think somebody said they saw a Bigfoot on Richmond Avenue. But nevertheless, the fact of the matter is that we want to, just as a deer or an animal is searching for water, we need to be searching for the living water, Jesus Christ. John 6:35, why don't we say this together, starting with, I am the bread of life, Jesus speaking together. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst again. Nobody can make that promise, by the way. Nobody. I don't care. Not even the biggest buffet in town could say that, by the way. Okay? Only Christ could say that. Now, he's also the living water. Remember in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, and he told her, hey, you come and drink from me, I'll give you the living water. You're coming to get some physical water. Let me give you some spiritual water that's going to overflow in your life. See, that's the beauty about being filled with God. You know, when we eat too much, maybe you've had that feeling, like Thanksgiving, you eat too much. You know, you're sitting down at the Thanksgiving table, or you're on the couch, you're going, boy, I wish I would have wore jogging pants today. I ate so much. And you feel so filled to the point of wanting to throw up. I think we've all gotten there. That's unhealthy eating. With God, it's a little bit different. When you're spiritually feasting and seeking the Word and going in prayer, filling your spirit, by the way, because just as your body needs water and it needs the right type of food so that you could be healthy, in order for you to be healthy as a human being, in your head and in your heart, in your spirit, you need to eat from God. And the thing is, you'll never be to the point where you're busting at the seams that you're unhealthy. Your body actually, you're going to overflow, because what's going on the inside is going to have an outflow on the outside. And so, of course, happy are those who are hungering and thirsting after God. And then in John 7, 37 and 38, why don't we say it together? Jesus said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Beautiful promises here. So here it is. We're told to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We don't have to go get sacraments. We don't have to go on a religious pilgrimage. It's right here in the scriptures. Hunger and thirst after God. Well, is it going to work out? Am I really going to be satisfied? It's kind of like when you go to a restaurant that you've never been to before. And you're wondering, should I order something I've never gotten before? Will I still be hungry? Maybe you've asked the waiter or waitress, what's the size of the portion? And you're asking all these things, why? Because I want to make sure I'm going to be filled. Well, guess what? You and I know on the front end, before we even eat right now, what we need to realize is you're going to be satisfied. Your soul, when you seek after God, you're going to be satisfied. Your mind, with all of the problems you have, with all of the fears that you battle, with all the insecurities, all the struggles that you don't tell anybody else, all the balls you may have up in the air, guess what? You will not be let down when you seek Almighty God. He is going to encourage you in a real and tangible way. You can't find this anywhere. I understand they deliver groceries right now. You can't even get this online. You can't grow it in your backyard. It flows from the throne of the living God. That's why you want to be in church. That's why you don't want to use a pending snowstorm as an excuse not to go to church. I mean, some people were licking their chops. Oh, boy, is it got a holiday the next day? This is great. No church. how people think in America. Meanwhile, you got people in other parts of the world, you know, traveling miles over floods and ditches and guns and everybody else to get to church. And here in America, there's a threat of snow. It was windy last night at 3 a.m. This is going to be bad for my hair. I just got my hair done, Ray. You know, maybe next week. It's amazing how we think in America. We're so blessed. Just as we are blessed in America with ample opportunities for food. I mean, for crying out loud, the church is between a bagel store and a pizzeria come on. We have no shortage for need in America of food. And let me tell you, in America, we have no shortage of need for the opportunity to seek God. We live in a free nation. Let's not forget that. And so we are so blessed to be able to seek God. So we arrive at a week 3 principle here. It's a launching point, and it's this. Why don't we say it together? Healthy are those with a spiritual appetite, for they shall put out vibes of satisfaction. You might know a few discontent people. They complain about everybody else. They point at everybody else's failures. You might say, man, how do you know that so well? Because I do that, because I'm a sinner. That's how I know. We all do it. You could tell right away when my tank or your tank is empty, when we are not seeking God like we should, we're filled with pride, we're filled with contempt, we're discontent, we're not happy, and you could look at your life right now. Now, you could choose to hear this message and, you know, let it finish and get out of here and go on to the rest of your day, or you could choose to apply it and get your soul filled today, that you don't have to walk around being a dissatisfied customer anymore of life and making everybody else's life miserable. Because the only thing that can change you, let's be clear, is Jesus Christ. The only thing. Not pop psychology, not positive thinking, not discovering the great person within you. Because I went looking inside of me, you know what I found? A rotten scoundrel, that's what I found. That needs the grace of God. The only champion I know is the one who defeated the devil and defeated death. That's Jesus Christ. That's the only champion I found. And so we want to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, to understand this, Jesus illustrates this perfectly, and by the way, with a piece of food. And he usually takes the disciples, you know, moments of questioning to provide tremendous opportunities of teaching to them, and as we see today, 2,000 years later, to us. And so I want to invite you to turn with me to a short story found in Matthew's gospel. It's also found in Mark, Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 through 12. We'll look at those verses, all 7 of them in their totality. And as we arrive there in our Bibles and in your notes, the context is Jesus has just been confronted once again by the religious leaders, the Pharisees. The Pharisees are one of the leading religious groups during Jesus' time, along with the Sadducees. And these religious leaders would be in conflict with Jesus naturally, because his was a message of grace, of a righteousness that comes from God, not from within, not from human merit. Jesus was, let's just say it, was bad for their business. They had a market on people's connection with God. They made a mint on it every Passover. They would make in the millions of dollars, as we would equate it to today, on people wanting to seek God. He was bad for their religious enterprise. And so here in verse 5 of chapter 16, Jesus is going to encourage the disciples, his followers, the 12, the dirty dozen, right? He's going to encourage them about their spiritual appetites. And I pray that we could glean some application for ourselves as well. So starting in verse 5 of chapter 16, under the supernatural guidance of the Holy Spirit, Matthew, a reformed tax collector, now follower of the Lord, writes these words. He chronicles this. He says, "The disciples reached the other side, and they had forgotten to take bread." Now, you and I might just read that and go, oh, no big deal. But just put a slash there, because that is a big deal. How'd they get to the other side? Oh, they were on a ferry boat, and the ferry took them over. And they were checking their Twitter feed as they were. No, they weren't doing that. They didn't have Twitter, and they didn't have a ferry to take them over. They rowed themselves, okay? So physically, they got themselves over to the other side. That's exhausting, by the way. So throw into the context some fatigue. So the disciples reached the other side of the shore, most likely with human physical fatigue. Maybe you've done something in your life, physical labor, a travel, a walk, and your body has felt fatigue. I track my steps with my Fitbit. That's not 100% accurate, but it's pretty close. And there's been times I've hit, 25,000, 30,000, 35,000, 40,000 steps in a day. And there's times when I've done even just a regular amount a day and my legs are tired. And when I hit the bed, it feels like I melt in the bed. My body's fatigued. But how about when your body's fatigued from a long day of work or working out, whatever it might be, but also you're going through something and your body and your emotions are fatigued? Any woman who carries a baby, think about that. They're carrying another life in them. And thanks be to God this week as we celebrate life, that God created every child. There's no mistake children. All children are planned by God and have a purpose for God. We pray that one day our country would realize that we would value babies more than we value plants and trees, because babies are important. But think about women who carry children, that they're emotionally, they're invested physically. And then again, just the whole idea of, again, our bodies get worn out for a number of different reasons. The disciples were worn out, and it says they had forgotten to take bread. Mark's gospel tells us that they only had one loaf. But that shouldn't be a problem, right? Because the guy they're hanging out with kind of just fed 20,000 people. So it's kind of not a problem if you're short on bread, because they got the ultimate bakery here, Jesus's bakery. And by the way, fish. That should not be a problem for them. But apparently it is. They're still learning like we are. It says, verse 6, then Jesus told them. Again, Jesus knows their thoughts. He's God. He hears them talking. We forgot our bread. We're going to say that in just a moment. So he uses this moment as a teaching moment. He says this, watch out and beware. Now go ahead in your notes and circle the word watch out, those two words. It's horo in the Greek language, and it means to recognize. Recognize something. Very important. Disciples, recognize something Jesus is saying. And he says this, watch out, recognize, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, what in the world is leaven? Now, we might refer to it as yeast. We might have some bakers here, and when you're going to bake bread or bake any type of bread-like dish, you might throw some yeast in it, and the yeast, what it does, just a little bit of that yeast makes the dough rise. So Jesus is going to use this illustration because in the Bible, leaven or yeast was used to describe arrogance and pride. Because the leaven, it would influence the bread to become big. So it became known as an illustration for pride. You might recall when the Israelites were leaving Egypt, they were to take unleavened bread. Why? Because God wanted, it was a symbol, God wanted them to leave out the influence of the Egyptians. And so Jesus says, watch out for the influence of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because if you put a little bit of yeast, a little bit of leaven, it puffs up. Now, if we have a little bit of leaven, a little bit of yeast in our life, a little bit of bad teaching, say, it puffs up. If we put a lot in, it's going to blow us up. We must be careful. So then Jesus said, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now again, the Pharisees and Sadducees are the religious groups that are the leading principles during Jesus' time concerning all things of faith. Now they're similar in many ways, but they're also different. The Pharisees, ironically, they let their oral traditions be more important than the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Although they knew it by heart, they favored their oral traditions many times, but yet they were legalistic. They were ritualistic. They were formalistic in their approach to God. But the Sadducees were libertarians in many ways, but yet they believed in the literal interpretation of the Bible, but yet they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in miracles. And so these two groups that they helped comprise the Sanhedrin, which was kind of like Israel's Supreme Court, but yet they were different, but they also found a common ground in coming after Jesus. And so here it says, Jesus says, watch out for both of these groups because their influence in your life could hurt you. You got to be careful. And right now, you are vulnerable, Jesus is saying, because you're physically hungry. But Jesus is looking at their hearts and he's saying, you're also vulnerable spiritually, so watch out. See, when you and I are vulnerable because we're hungry, what do? Whatever's closest to us. We're like a bear that attacks a camp. We get our hands on anything, we'll eat it. Oreos, chips, you name it. We got to be careful when we're hungry, when we're vulnerable. Maybe we're having a bad day. We call it emotional eating. Listen, people, people did it this week. Oh, it's going to snow. We got to get milk and bread and chips and cakes. We got people going nuts. You thought it was going to be the end of the world. Rock salt and shovels and bread and milk. Oh my, people are going nuts for some rain. But that's what we do when we're vulnerable. Even if we think we're going to be vulnerable, that's how we act. And Jesus knows that they're vulnerable physically, but guess what? They're vulnerable spiritually because they have been exposed to this system. And he's saying that your hearts still, at this juncture, your hearts could go either way. You might be influenced by the leaven of the Pharisees, and you got to be careful. And you might say, all right, we don't have to worry about that today. No, we have to worry about it more, actually. Why? Because of social media. I liken Pharisees and Sadducees to a lot of the false teachings that are out there today. A lot of preaching. Now, some of you have been around church. Some of you have been around church longer than I'm alive, okay? Some of you have been Christians a lot longer than me, okay? So you should know this, okay? I know this. You should know this. There's a lot of teaching today that's more motivational. It's like a pep talk. It's not necessarily teaching and preaching. It's more of a motivational talk. And I'm not sure a lot of it's true. Because the last time I checked, Jesus said, in this life, you will have trouble. Take heart. Everything's going to go your way. No, it doesn't say that. Take heart. I've overcome the world. Now, if you want to be healthy, you got to eat healthy food. We can't keep going with fast food Christianity that's out there today. Sure, it's quick. Sure, it's cheap. Sure, it looks good. It tastes good because it's got a lot of salt in it, the French fries at McDonald's on Highland and everywhere else and other places. I told you on Richmond Avenue, they redid the Burger King, and it's a brand new opening. Yeah, a new face of the building, but the same harmful food. The fact of the matter is that we got to understand that when we're going through something, we're vulnerable. And so write this first principle down. Recognize my vulnerabilities. If you want to hunger and thirst for righteousness, first things first, recognize my vulnerabilities. Can we say that together? Recognize my vulnerabilities. What are our vulnerabilities? You know, being Italian, I know about food a little too much, I think, okay? If you saw today's devotion, what did it say? Oh, breads, cheeses, and pastries, oh my. We love our foods. We got to love the Lord. It's never changed. What we teach the kids around the block here, around the corner rather, and upstairs in the classrooms, and what the kids learn at the youth groups and the student groups, guess what? It's true for adults too. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. We don't graduate from that. That's what it's all about. Recognize my vulnerabilities, though. Where am I vulnerable? Where might I give in? I recently heard about a book by a psychologist, and I really respected his insights. And what he surmised was this. He says, we often make decisions based on not what is right, but what we want. We do that. We get into trouble when we do that. He goes on to talk about how he bought his first car because he had worked for a long time and he lived at home. He was able to save money, which is a smart thing to do. And then he went out on his own. He bought a car and he said he went over the top. He used all of his savings to buy a car he didn't need, that was sitting in the driveway and at the bus stop when he went to work for 9 hours a day with commute. And he realized that, you know what, it's not about what I want. It's about what is right, what I need. And we got to look at God that way. It's not about hearing from God. What do I want to hear from God? No, what do I need to hear? What does God want me to hear? What does my heart need to hear so that I can live and walk after God? Not that I could have my ears tickled. Not that I could have my pillow fluffed so I could get what I want. No, I want to live for God. I want to run for God. Now, it goes on to say this. Then they were discussing among themselves, we didn't buy any bread. They're still talking about bread for crying out loud. Now, why are they talking about bread? Well, geographically speaking, the side they crossed from, the southern side of the Sea of Galilee, to the northern side of the Sea of Galilee, at this point in history, was sparsely populated. So perhaps they were concerned that there wasn't going to be, I don't know about you, but I'd be looking for a pizzeria, but they were concerned that they weren't going to be able to find anything. Not even a hot dog truck was going to be around. So they were concerned, where are we going to eat? Okay, where are we going to eat? And so they were still discussing where the bread was. And then they also probably thought in their head, I believe, that, you know, what's Jesus talking about, watching out for the bread of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Do the Pharisees have a bakery we're not aware of that they make? Or did the Sadducees put an ingredient into the bread that makes the bread defiled? Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Nowhere did he caution them that way. Again, he's talking about the yeast of the Pharisee. Now, I brought some yeast here. This is rapid rise instant yeast, okay? Now, I think today we got to be careful because of in our age of technology, in this instant age of gratification, we got to be careful of instant yeast because we want to puff ourselves up real quick. You know, years ago, it took a while for people, I think, to get real prideful. Now it could happen like in 15 seconds, okay? And so we have to be careful of allowing the wrong influences in our life. Just like we want to watch out for the wrong foods, we got to watch out for the wrong influences, even spiritually speaking. Not everything you're reading or hearing is correct. That's why the Bible says, you know, check it against the Spirit of God. There can't be contradiction. There can't be a watering down of the gospel. We can't hide the cross. Oh, don't, you know, that's bad for business. We don't want to talk about the cross and sin. No, we need to talk about the cross and sin because there's no other name by which men, women, and children could be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we have life. It's in his name that we have miracles. It's in his name that we have power, that you and I are able to literally walk by faith and not by sight because of Jesus Christ. And he's alive and well. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And I know that, listen, it's going to come out. I'm just giving you the warning. Once Easter comes, all the specials will happen on the History Channel and YouTube and everything else. We found Jesus' bones. No, his bones are seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. That's where his bones are because he defeated death on the third day. We want to recognize our vulnerabilities, but we want to be alert to these things. Matthew 26, 41. Why don't we say this verse together? Stay awake and pray so that you do not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but notice the flesh is weak. So just like trying to eat healthy, you know, we want to eat healthy because we know it's the right thing to do. But those Oreos look so good. I shouldn't be telling you this because I don't want anybody to run to Stop and Shop after service, but they came out with a new Oreo. It's called the most ever stuffed. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Now, you also got to watch out for people who push you in the wrong, who are the wrong influences. One time somebody gave me a cookie dipper, okay? And by the way, it's BPA free, but not that that matters. But and the ultimate cookie spoon, dunking just got a lot easier, okay? We got to be careful. We got to recognize our vulnerabilities. If you have a weakness, you know, eating-wise, you have a weakness, you have a sweet tooth, don't put it in the house. If it's there, well, I'm just keeping it there. No, it's within an arm's reach. You're going to go through it. Spiritually, the same thing. If you have vulnerabilities in your life, maybe you have a vulnerability for a bad habit. Maybe you have a vulnerability for a certain type of person. Maybe you have a vulnerability for a certain type of area in your life. We got to recognize our vulnerabilities and stop shooting ourselves in the foot. We got to watch and pray. The spirit is willing, but sometimes the flesh is just too much and we get into trouble. As you flip your notes over, let's write this second principle down. Follows right along. Leave out what is harmful. Put in what is helpful. Can we say that together? Leave out what is harmful. Put in what is helpful. Nutritional principle number one. See, again, in January, everybody wants to get healthy, so we buy salads and we make drinks and we think some people buy pills and powders and so forth and on, and we think that that's going to magically make us better. But we can't do that but still be eating terrible. As Dr. Fred says, it's about what you leave out. Got to leave out what is harmful in our nutritional focus. What do we need to say, you know what, this shouldn't be going in my body because it's going to make me sick? And what is helpful that's going to make me healthy? The same thing applies spiritually. So continuing on, aware that they did not understand it yet, Jesus said this, you of little faith. Could you underline that? You of little faith. Can we say that together? You of little faith. Hey, don't say that about me. No, I'm just kidding. No, we can say it about each other. We have little faith at times. And that's what Jesus is equating this to. He's not reprimanding them. Notice he didn't say you of little intellectual abilities. He didn't say that. You of little mental capacity. He didn't say that. You of little faith. You of limited faith. Your faith is limited. Your faith needs to grow more. He says, why are you discussing among yourselves that you don't have bread? Now, don't you understand yet? Now he's going to explain why don't you understand. Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets you collected? Wait a minute. You're worried about bread when you're with the one who fed 5,000 men plus women and children? You're worried about this? I took a little boy's lunch and fish and bread, and you're worried that you got nothing? Not to worry. Look who you're with. You have little faith. Again, and he's noticing that they're still trusting in themselves. Where does that come from? The yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That self-righteous, do it yourself, make your own luck with heaven and God. That's where their focus was. And he's saying to them, you still don't get it. Don't you remember what I've done? Don't you remember how I've provided? We have to be careful of our cravings. And that's what Jesus is saying here, because they are craving physical bread, but they're also craving human effort. And that is dangerous. You can't be healthy if you're going to try to do it on your own. We got to be subscribed over to God. And he says this, or the 7 loaves for the 4,000. So he gives them 2 different accounts. There are 2 accounts in Scripture. Now, how important is the miracle of the feeding of the 20,000, you might ask? Well, let me tell you. It's so important. It's mentioned in all four Gospels, by the way. All 4 Gospels record this miracle. Now, where'd the miracle happen? Did Jesus put an order in and royal crown, freshly delivered bread? Well, they didn't have royal crown then. They couldn't do it. The miracle was in his hands. He looked up to heaven, and his hands were the oven. He was creating bread in his molecules, its physical properties taking place. It truly was such an awesome miracle that it got in all 4 Gospels. And it's referenced here again because what's healthy. Now, what should you put in your heart, spiritually speaking? I'll tell you something that will be what we would call, just like when you put antioxidants into your body that help remove the toxins, if you will. You know what will remove the toxin of ungratefulness, the toxin of negativity in your life quicker than anything else? Gratitude. Be thankful for what God has given to you. It's the best medicine on the market. We don't got to wait till it's Turkey Day to do it. We should be thankful every day of our life. Take inventory of what God has done. What has God already provided? See, the devil wants you focusing on what you don't have. He wants you window shopping other people's life. He wants you complaining. He wants you belly aching so that you could be decommissioned from the Great Commission which Christ gave to you. He wants us focused on inaccurate teachings. You got people who are so unbalanced. People, they focus on one spiritual gift. Well, is this? They focus on this. They focus on that. You know, people talk so much about spiritual gifts. Too bad nobody operates in the fruits of the Spirit anymore. A lot of pridefulness going on. A lot of bigotry, which should never exist in the church. Dr. King said the most segregated hour in America is 11 o'clock. Now, I think there's been great advancements that have been made, but there's still much work to be done. We must understand the harmful things that we're putting in our spirit are going to produce relational tendencies that are going to become patterns, that are going to become chronic, that are not going to be becoming to God. And then how you and I respond to our problems. When circumstances get difficult, we need to stop blaming other people and other situations. We got to go to God. Maybe right now you need to go on a fast. You know, fasting's not commanded, but it's mentioned an awful lot in the Bible, isn't it? I think that's on purpose. I think if it was commanded, it would almost get in the way. God, maybe some of us right now, if you're having trouble right now in any facet of your life, one of the best things you can do, medically speaking, is fast. And you might need to consult with a physician about that if you have other complications. I got to say that. I won't get sued, but I'm just kidding. I'm not worried about that. But what we need to realize is putting a fast in, like a Daniel fast. What are you doing? You're just circling the wagons. God, I got to focus on you. We got to recognize the fact that we are vulnerable. And we got to recognize the harmful foods that we're putting in our body, in our soul. If we want to have an appetite for God, we have to look to what's helpful. And what's helpful is looking back on God's provisions. Fasting, that's another helpful thing to put into your life. Scripture reading. And you and I really have to understand one of the best ways for you to grow in your faith is to get involved. The Bible does not say you are fearfully and wonderfully made to be a spectator. No. It doesn't say for we are God's workmanship to be a spectator. No. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do the good works he prepared before we were born. I know the devil wants to lie and tell you different. I know that your family might even tell you different or an enemy. Let me encourage you today that God loves you and he has a purpose for your life, and there's no greater cause to serve than the cause of Jesus Christ. And I could, now you might go, oh, he's just saying that. He's paid to say that. He's got to say that. No, I believe it. When I was 16 and a half, when I came to Christ, when I got involved and started serving, little by little, the selfish, rotten punk started to fade away. See, it's true, the old is gone and the new has come. Oh, that's true. Speaking of the fact that I was going to go to hell, but now I'm saved, I'm going to go to heaven. That's true. So that tag is old and the new has come. But the flesh still needs to be worked on. The selfishness still needs to be worked on. The stubbornness still needs to be worked on. God wants to do a work in our life. Let's put in the helpful medicine of serving him. Let's serve the Lord God. You know, it's very clear in Scripture. As for me and my house, Joshua said, I don't care what you're going to do on the other side of the Euphrates, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let that be the conviction of our life. Now, you could serve God in your home, at your business. You could serve him in your thoughts. You could serve him. God's putting opportunities to serve people right in front of you. Stop complaining and start contributing. Stop lamenting and start loving. Stop being mean and start being merciful. This is what God has called us to do, and you will experience healing. You will experience satisfaction. That is what God wants us to look for. Proverbs 15:14. It says, a wise person is hungry for knowledge. Finish the rest of it with me. While the fool feeds on trash. Oh boy, that's in the Bible? Yes. There's a lot of trashy food out there. Oh boy, but it tastes good. Sure it does. Because food that tastes good, now good, you know, healthy food tastes good too, but the problem is our tongues have what we call taste buds. Now, if you have had the habit of smoking, you may have less taste buds, or if you're older, you may have less taste buds, but everybody has taste buds. And depending on your age, and if you're a male or female, your gender, your taste buds renew quicker. Like, for example, in many cases, a younger person, a younger female's taste buds will renew faster than an older one. So, nevertheless, everybody has taste buds. And your taste buds fall off every 10 to 21 days, depending on your age. So it's possible for you, you may have loved chocolate mousse cake. Oh, wait a minute, that's me, I'm sorry. You may have loved something for a good many years, and your tongue, it's so palatable. But now you're starting to eat healthy. It might take 10 to 21 days for that food to sink in, because your tongue, these taste buds, send little messages to your brain. That's why sometimes you could see something, smell something, or hear something, and all of a sudden you start salivating over food. God's made this amazing system. Came out way before Apple, by the way. Your computer, your mind. And it works in sync with your tongue. Your mind and your heart and your tongue and your appetite are very much so connected. And so we want to be wise not to put trash in our bodies. But we also want to give God a shot, and we want to feast on his word. Let's say this verse, Psalm 34:8, together. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the person who takes refuge in him. Speaking of harmful food, I heard about some deer in Arizona who had to be put down because they had gotten so sick, you might ask, from what? From eating junk food. They ate junk food so much they didn't want to vegetate anymore on the land. They became so sick that they had to be put down. They couldn't walk anymore. They were dropping on the side of the road over there in Arizona by the Grand Canyon. And so all this happened, and they had to put them down. And you know, I was going, wow, I mean, this is terrible. And I think that's what junk food could do to us if we're not careful. You know, we have a deer problem population. I know the mayor spent $5 million to get rid of the deer. Maybe they just got to give them some cheese doodles, and that'll take care of things. But no, I'm just kidding. I'm some of you animal activists. I'm not saying that. But basically, the fact of the matter is that these deer got hooked on this junk food, cheese doodles, little ding-dongs and whatnot that was being left around. They kept scavenging for it, and it wound up being their death. You know, we have to be careful that we're not putting the wrong things in our body, because it's going to slow us down at some point. It's going to catch up to us. Spiritually, the principle's the same way. Eventually, it will catch up to us. If I keep feasting on feel-good stuff that just sounds good and looks good, that's a fancy hashtag, that's motivational, but it's really not what my heart needs, it's going to burn me out eventually. We have to understand that. Inaccurate teaching, anything that displaces the word of God. Oh, what are you talking about? So-and-so reads from the Bible, but is it out of context? You know, what's it saying? Is it to prove a point? You know, what's going on? Is it agenda preaching, or is it preaching on precept, commandment on commandment? That's what my soul needs, and that's what your soul needs. So we don't have to be put down like the deer because we're eating too many, you know, religious cheese doodles and we're getting sick. And so we arrive at a closing applicational point as well. Based on what Jesus just said to them about the feeding of the 20,000 plus on two different occasions, write this last principle down. Trust God as the source of my satisfaction. Can we say that together? Trust God as the source of my satisfaction. God is the source of your satisfaction. Just like in dieting and nutrition, I know that, listen, at 2 o'clock in the morning, if you're ever up, they have very interesting infomercials, okay? But you gotta love this time of the year when people have all these fad diets, you know, these get skinny quick diets. Because why? We're teaching people that, you know what? You just wanna be healthy because you wanna fit into your clothes in the spring. It's not just about fitting into clothes. It's about being healthy on the inside. Guess what? When you get healthy on the inside, it'll take care of the outside. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's inside stuff. Everybody else, they're hungering and thirsting after prosperity, possessions, popularity, power, pride. That's not going to make anybody healthy. Those things pave the road to hell, actually. Be careful. But what we must realize is God is the source of lasting and eternal satisfaction. Now, be patient, though, because just like your health, it takes time. Jesus said, why is it that you don't understand what I've told you? Like a parent saying, I've told you this over and over again. He repeats himself. Have you as a parent, a grandparent, aunt, uncle, or teacher, whoever, have you ever had to repeat yourself to your kids, anybody? Okay. It's exhausting. It's exhausting. It really is. Drives you crazy. Nevertheless, you do it. Why? Because you love them. That's why. Because you want them. Even if your children are old, you want them to find the contentment of the cross. That's why. You want them to find the message that's incorruptible, that will never die. You want them, just like the Apostle John said, I have no greater joy than to know my children walk in the truth. You should want that for every niece or nephew, every grandchild, every every person in your life. God is the source of my satisfaction. Jesus said again, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Watch out that they don't puff you up. Watch out that you don't become libertarian in your approach to God and what matters to God. Jesus says it wasn't about bread. Verse 12, look, the light went on, started to go on. See, the Spirit gives illumination. You need to understand that. We don't have illumination. In other words, we don't understand the Scripture because we're smart. Actually, it's when we realize we're stupid and we need Christ that we begin to understand more. Amen, anybody? Amen. That's really what it says in the Beatitudes. That's why when these people with all these fancy degrees that have nothing to do with Greek or Hebrew or the Bible get up and try to tell you about Jesus just because they have a degree, I'm shaking my head. No, actually, we can learn more from the tax collector, it says in the Bible. Well, the woman who came to Christ who was a prostitute, we can learn more from them. You don't need a degree. Degrees are great. But just because you have an English degree or a math degree or a theology degree doesn't mean all of a sudden now you can understand the Bible the way that God wants you to it. The Holy Spirit is what you need. And the Spirit is illuminating their hearts right now. It says, then they understood. Underline that. You might just want to put Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has brought this truth to mind that he had not told them to beware of the leaven in the bread, but of the teaching. They got it. Of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Why is this important? Because they would never be able to take the steps of faith that they were going to need to take because we are months away from the cross. And I submit to you today as we close, you will never be able to take the steps you need to take in your life if you are going to be controlled by an accurate teaching, if you're going to be controlled by religiosity, if you're going to be controlled by these things, you'll never be able to take the steps of faith that God has willed for you to take. I'm reminded of one of my favorite quotes of the great Dr. King. Tomorrow, we honor in America, and around the world for that matter, Dr. Martin Luther King Day, King Jr. Day. And I know that in the news media today, they forget this fact because they're not really big on Christianity, but Dr. King was a pastor. And a lot of his speeches are laced with Scripture. Remember the I Have a Dream speech? And he talked about let justice roll down. Where did that come? Amos 5:24. But let justice roll down like waters, and listen to this, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. God, spiritual appetite. See, the problem of why we have racism in America is because people don't have a spiritual appetite for Jesus Christ. And even people who come to church that hate other people, they're eating the wrong food. That's why. Make no mistake about it. But one of my favorite quotes of the great Dr. King concerning faith, he said this, faith is taking the first step even when you can't see the whole staircase. Trust God to be the source of your satisfaction, and you'll keep taking steps even though you don't see a staircase. That is the heart and will of God, because healthy are those with a spiritual appetite for God, for they shall send out vibes of satisfaction. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you, O God, for your word and for your Spirit that awakens these dry and dead bones. We pray, O God, for a fresh filling of your Spirit today. Lord God, we pray that we would give you more of ourselves, that we wouldn't be caught up on carnality or discontentment, but we would be committed, contributing to you, O God, with the greatest offering of all, our faith. We pray, O God, for our country, especially our children that are growing up in America, that our country would have a spiritual appetite, that we would not settle for the harmful, unhealthy portions that are being shoved down our kids' throats, oh God, from everything from morality to marriage to family to all of these things, oh God, to even life, telling children they come from animals. Lord God, we pray, oh God, for another awakening. But we know first it must come from those who are standing in the gap, who are steadfastly seeking your satisfaction. For you promise in your word in Psalm 145, the eyes of all who look to you in hope, you give them their food as they need it. And when you open your hand, you satisfy the hunger and the thirst of every living thing. To you be the glory for all of your past provisions, for that which you're providing now, and for the blessings to come. We sow these words of prayer in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.